I learned in my study this week how an Eskimo would kill a wolf. They take their knife blade and they dip it in animal blood and they let it freeze. And then they repeat that procedure over and over and over till you can't tell it's a knife blade. Then they put that knife blade in the ground so that the handle or whatever is hidden. And then when a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of that scent and he discovers the bait, he begins to lick it, tasting the fresh frozen blood. Then that wolf begins to lick faster and more vigorously, lapping until the blade edge is bare. Feverishly now, the wolf licks harder and harder at the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite craves more and more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. That doesn't sound appealing to us. But you know, there's nothing essentially wrong with the wolf's appetite for blood. The wolf was created a carnivore, and he was crafted with that craving. The wolf is also free, though he was tricked. But he's not forced to lick the knife. But at some point, the craving takes over until the wolf is no longer free. He's become a slave to a desire that God created in him. So here's the question that story of the wolf raises for you and I today. How can a God-given desire cause ungodly trouble? The answer is when we try to accomplish God's purpose with a human plan. The story in our text today is about Hagar and Sarah, is exactly that kind of trouble. Paul uses it to illustrate the shortcomings and consequences of our trying to short-circuit God's promises. First, let's look at two shortcomings of trying to do God's work in man's way. The first problem with trying to accomplish God's purpose with a human plan is that we tend to use a human schedule. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, we read, "Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, 'The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her.' And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abraham had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt." You see, Abraham understood that God's plan was to bless the world through his offspring. This was a good plan as far as Abraham was concerned. He wanted a family. He wanted a heritage. There was just one problem as far as Abraham was concerned. It seemed that God didn't seem to be keeping his end of the deal. Abraham decided that his wife's suggestion was a good one. Primarily, I think, because God's timing didn't match up with what Abraham thought it should be. I'm sure that none of you have ever felt that God was taking a little too long to accomplish the things you wanted in life. You know, there's many human paths to pleasure. We get impatient with God's timing and try to fulfill our God-given desires with things like drugs and alcohol and inappropriate relationships and 100 other things that we use to fulfill our God-given desires and needs for happiness, significance, and intimacy. But when we try to accomplish God's goals outside of God's schedule, we may get what looks appealing until you get into it and find out what a mess you've really made. You know, it's kind of like chicken fried by an impatient cook in a pan that's too hot. What looks crispy and delicious on the outside is really raw and bleeding on the inside when we bite into it. It's not done right. So a human schedule is the first shortcoming of trying to accomplish a godly purpose with a human plan. The second shortcoming is human strength. About this, Paul writes in Galatians 4:23, "The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's fulfillment to his promise." When Abraham tried to take the short road to God's plan, he did so in his own power. He knew there wasn't anything he could humanly do to make Sarah conceive, and so he settled what he could accomplish. He got the slave girl pregnant, so it worked. Abraham became a dad. Funny though, it wasn't very satisfying, because it didn't fulfill the longing God had put in his heart. He knew it wasn't God's plan. It was man's attempt to manufacture something that looked like God's plan. It wasn't done in God's power, but in man's weakness. And here is the application of the illustration to what Paul had been teaching us these last few weeks in Galatians. This is the weakness of the law, the slavery of the law. It doesn't really satisfy because it's not the same thing as Christ being formed in you, being formed within you through the work of the Holy Spirit, transforming your heart, transforming your desire. Slavery to the law amounts to our looking at what God wants for our life and then trying to externally make our life look like that by following a set of rules. To others around, it may look very spiritual. You may be faithful in church attendance. You may give and help those in need. You may volunteer in the chapel. Your life may look crispy and delicious, yet inside it's still raw chicken, because you don't have the strength to accomplish all that God wants for you. He wants you to give up trying to make yourself good enough, to recognize that He's paid the price. He wants you to hand it over to Him so that your transformation comes from Him by the renewing of your mind from the inside out. What I'm talking about here is a quantum leap, a paradigm shift, a new understanding of what spirituality and Christianity really is. Not adherence to a set of rules, but trusting in the one who paid for all of your broken rules. The Bible makes it plain that once we make this leap of faith, that a change takes place from the inside out, freeing us to want God's will in God's way. So you see that it's not that I'm set free from God's plan, but that I'm set free for God's plan. To desire to do what makes Him happy, because I understand that's really what makes me happy as well. Trying to do God's work in man's way short circuits that joy, and it falls short of God's goals because it relies upon a human schedule and upon human strength. Let's take a look at the consequences of doing God's work in man's way. Paul writes that it results in separation. Verse 29. "But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what does the Scripture say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son." So dear brothers and sisters, we are not the children of the slave woman. We're the children of the free woman. Immediately when Sarah and Abraham attempt to take the shortcut to God's plan, fellowship is broken. Hagar begins to despise her mistress. Later, the child of that union despises his younger brother. Why is that? Because they understand the difference between the promise and the placebo. Abraham and Sarah are dissatisfied with the outcome of their plan too. And the same happens with us when we take the path that led to Abraham to Hagar's tent. Whether it be to the camp of slavery to sin or slavery to the law, we experience dissatisfaction and separation. When we go the path of sin to short-circuit God's plan, we're racked with guilt. And guilt is a powerful isolator. We feel separated from God because we are. We feel separated from our brothers and sisters because we are. Sometimes we've broken faith with them or treated them badly or simply because of shame. When we're enslaved to the law, we are disappointed because we don't experience the full and joyful life God intends for us. Instead, obedience to the rules becomes drudgery because we think of the rules as what God is requiring of us. And we find ourselves disappointed with God. We aren't united with our brothers and sisters because the law makes us play the comparison game. Paul quotes Sarah's line from the story in Genesis, "Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance." I think this is Paul's way of making it clear that a mix of grace and works, such as the Judaizers were suggesting, could never work out. We must fully understand that God alone has saved us. There is no credit for us. We have simply come as beggars, receiving the gracious gift of Christ. The second consequence of trying to accomplish God's work in man's way is that we're talking about for a few... The second consequence of trying to accomplish God's work in man's way is what we've been talking about for this last several weeks. It results in slavery. Verse 25, "And Hagar, which is Mount Sinai in Arabia, is now like Jerusalem, because she and her children live in slavery to the law." Slavery to sin is much like killing a wolf the Eskimo way. The desire itself drives us, consuming us. What seemed to be an exercise in freedom is ultimately the cruelest slavery. The drug addict on the street has less freedom than a convict in the jail. Nor has the run-of-the-mill good person outside of Christ any more freedom than either of them. Each of us lives in bondage to desires. Desire which point ultimately to the kind of life, to the kind of fulfilled life that God intends us to have. But left to our own devices, we helplessly seek to fulfill them at times or in ways or degrees which ultimately harm us. Slavery to the law is no better. Though we may be working for what seems obviously God's will for us, we do it not out of a freedom to fulfill God's best, but out of constraint or an obligation. It's like the groom at a shotgun wedding. Doing what's right isn't a joy for him. It's an obligation. Fortunately for us, we don't have to be slaves to either sin or the law. God's grace has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in his letter to Titus that God's grace teaches us to say no to sin. It doesn't force us, it teaches us. The Holy Spirit living in us helps us understand God's best for us. And it helps us to fulfill it, not out of fear, but out of understanding. The final verse of our text says, "So dear brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman."